In Psalm 34, starting at verse 12 tonight. Every one of these verses has a letter of the Hebrew alphabet that we discussed before, and each letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew language comes from some little symbol, and the symbol represents the principle found in each verse. We've seen that verse 1, the ox, represents prosperity in an agricultural economy, so naturally the verse will be talking about prosperity and so on. And tonight in Psalm 34, we start at verse 12. I'll read a few verses with you to see where this is going. Verse 12 says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" Verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Verse 17, "The righteous cry, Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of some of their trouble." What's that from? All of their trouble. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them some." Some of them. Out of them all. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Now, I think you could take verses 12 through 22 and just claim them. We wouldn't have to say anything else. All right, verse 12. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" We've now come to the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the letter is formed something like this. And it's what you call the letter name, anyone. The name came from a little boat riding on a wave. This over here, I guess, is the wave. And that's exactly what this mem file means. It means water. The ancient form of a letter meant a wave. And this file emphasizes the importance of the water of the Word of God, which is a commentary on Ephesians 5, verse 25, "by the washing of the water of the Word." In fact, the next few verses from 12 on emphasize the importance of the Word of God in the life of the born-again believer. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot live without the Word, and this is the principle which is now being developed in full. Begin with the word man. What man is he that desireth life? We have a contrast here in this verse. We've been studying young people in the previous verse. Now we go to the word man, which is the word eat. And this is the word for man in contrast to what we had in the previous verse. The word children in the previous verses were young people. Now we have eat, or actually we have the man, which is ha-eat. The man, literally. And this picture actually begins with the phrase, the man. And then you see italicized words that are put in there to make the English flow. And when you do that, you sort of disrupt the importance and the emphasis of this verse. The man desireth life. And the word desireth is an adjective where you would expect a verb. And in fact, it's translated like a verb, and it means more than desire. It means actually a desire that is enjoyable, and it also means a way of life. So with the word itself, life, it actually has to do with God's plan so that we can perpetuate happiness in the life of the believer on this earth. And the word life is plural again, C-H-A-Y-I-M, and I am is plural. So it's really lives. It should be translated, what man desireth lives. And this means there are two lives which every believer possesses, actually two in one. The first one is our life, which is our life and our love towards the Lord. And the second one is our life or our love towards life itself. And this would include something like the details of life, both persons and things. So the word life here would be one, in reference to the Lord, and then two, actually to life itself, which would entail people and things. So there are two areas in which it's normal for a born-again believer to desire the details of life. And in these two particular areas, we're going to have both of them developed. And neither one is excluded. But the one that comes first is the believer's love for the Lord, and everything else depends upon that relationship. As we've already seen in this particular psalm, the Lord may give you something, and if he does, then it's worth having. And if he doesn't give you anything, then it isn't worth having. If the Lord gives it to you, you will be happy. Otherwise, you will be miserable. And this verse says, what man desireth life and loveth days? And this is actually in the plural as well. And I think this passage is probably a little misunderstood. And loveth not many days, but simply days. God gives us one day at a time. The word for love here is the Hebrew word ahab, which means actually an attitude. Now, most people, as you know, desire some sort of details for their life. And most people desire, for example, pleasures in life. But for the believer, the details of life should be left in the Lord's hands. In other words, you have to place your faith in the Word, and you have to rest in the Word for every point in your particular life. If you're really going to have a wonderful life as a believer, if there is something missing in your life, if there is something that you want, and you do not have it, and this is true of probably most of us at some time or another, if you put that desire, whatever it happens to be, in the Lord's hands, and the Lord provides it, then it will be wonderful. If you do not have it, and the Lord happens to overrule you, and he knows best, if you seek it apart from the Lord's will, then you will be miserable. So you have actually three possibilities when it comes to desires or wants. And I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord is not cruel or mean or vicious. And the Lord definitely wants you to have things, and so obviously you have a desire for certain things in life. And this is a desire in the field of details of life. All right, you put your faith in the Word, and you rest there, and you put it in the Lord's hands. And if you do that, then you will have days, plural, days that are filled with blessings. That's the first possibility. And the second possibility is this. And this is the one that people often think. And this is to try to get the details on your own. We'll just say to take them apart from waiting on the Lord. In other words, you go after them. And this is always an issue. So you can put your faith in the Word and you can rest in the Lord. You always end up happiness. You have a happiness during the interim because you're putting your trust and your faith in the Lord. And you have the happiness of them when you receive them, when the Lord provides them for you. Now, the third possibility is sort of a compromise between the two. It's a sort of a bribe God type of thing. In other words, instead of trusting the Lord for it and resting there, you're going to make points with God to get them through some works. And that's where you try to get something from God by saying, I'm going to go to church, God. I'll make that trade out with you. I'll go to church. You improve my business. I'll provide me some social life. Now, only the first one is the one in view here. And this is what the word delight actually means. It means to have a desire and to put that desire in the Lord's hands, and the Lord provides it sooner or later. It doesn't make any difference whether it's sooner or later because His timing is absolutely perfect. Now, here's the whole framework for this particular letter of the alphabet, the main file. This file has to do with the Word, the Word or the Word. And under the concept of the Word of God, the believer can trust the Lord for the details of life, and the believer can afford to wait for them because he has a love for the Lord, and the Word gives him occupation with Christ, and the details of life, when he provides them, will be wonderful. And they will result in happiness which God has always enjoyed in the past. However, if the believer seeks to do it on his own through number two possibility or number three, when he seeks to do it on his own, he's minus the Word, he's minus occupation with Christ, and he's therefore producing tremendous misery in his life. And he will be miserable with, or he will be miserable without the details of life. So this main file here is very important when it says, what man? Now, there are many words not found in this particular verse. It's broken up. What man desireth, and literally, delighteth lives and loveth days. It's broken up, and it's done so on a purpose to give a great emphasis. Now, God gives us one day at a time. There's a passage in Scripture that says, forget those things which are behind. That eliminates yesterday. That eliminates this morning. And all you have is now. And then there's a passage in Scripture that says, give no thought for tomorrow. So if you forget those things that are behind, you give no thought for tomorrow, all you have is now. So you're commanded to live one day at a time. And the word days here doesn't mean, as some think, long life, but it means the days of your life as a believer on this earth. God gives you one day at a time. But it means the days, all the days of your life, one at a time, during your whole life on this earth as a believer. If you have happiness, one day at a time, it is based on occupation with Christ. If you do not have happiness one day at a time, you can still have the details of life, but you're minus the Word of God, you're minus occupation with Christ, and therefore you do not have the happiness that is designed for you of one day at a time. So every day in your life is not going to depend on what you have or what you do not have. Every day in your life will depend upon occupation with Christ, whether you love the Lord. And if you are minus some detail, you can be minus a detail and have happiness because of occupation with Christ, because of the Word of God. And this is what makes life so wonderful and so interesting for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has the Word of God. Because a believer's life is not made up of a series of objectives whereby he's going to obtain details in life which will make him happy. And as a result, he's going to come out with tremendous happiness day by day by day. And notice he says that, which introduces a purpose clause now, that he may see good. And he may see good is perspective, the believer's perspective. It is infinitive. Infinitive means that this is God's purpose for the believer to see good. Infinitive connotes purpose. That's why we have that, which introduces a purpose clause, and good, which is divine good. And divine good in this case is the plan of God for the believer on this earth under Operation Grace. Now, God has set up a system whereby we can be happy every day on this earth as a believer. We can be happy under pressure. We can be happy under disaster. We can be happy under prosperity. And God gives us a day, every day in this life, not to torture us. When you find a believer who is complaining, he is upset. A believer who rejects Romans 8:28. You are looking at a believer who thinks that God has it in for him. That's a believer who is filled with self-pity. He's disturbed. And as a result, this believer never gets the perspective here of seeing the good. If you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, would honestly make the Word of God our primary target for every day, as a result of this, we would be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, then what He gives us in that day, in the way of details, we can enjoy. We cannot enjoy them if we seek them apart from the Lord. And when your happiness depends on seeking the details of life on your own, then you have had it as far as the plan of God is concerned. So you have to ask yourself a question connected with this file, this main file. Now, main, this file stands for the Word of God. And as a believer, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we putting the Lord first? And therefore, everything else in life is second. One of the complaints I hear most of the time is about workaholics. You know that? Wives complaining about their husbands who are never home, or husbands complaining about their wives who are never home because they're working all the time. So you can see what's first and what's second. Now, if the Lord is first, then everything else is a blessing. In other words, this is actually Romans 8:28, which says we know that all things work together for good. You see, it says here in this verse that they may see good. How can you see Romans 8:28 every day? There's only one way, and that's the Word of God in your life giving you occupation with Christ. And occupation with Christ means that you respond to His love. And anything that a loved one gives you in any day or doesn't give you, you still have that loved one. You still have the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that never changes. And if the Lord is first, then every day will be, as it were, Christmas. And every day will be a day of blessing. And every day will be Thanksgiving. And you will have a wonderful and marvelous time. Now, here is the principle from this particular file. Your life is made up of one day at a time. And every day is a brand new day. And the Lord gives you that day. And the whole point of the main file here is, main is the framework for the Word of God. And every day that you have is a framework for the use of the Word of God. In other words, to respond to God's love, to find out that He is sufficient, to become so occupied with the person of Christ at the details of life, where you can live with them, or you can live without them, and you still have that peace that passes all understanding from the Lord. There are several things in this connection that hinder getting with this principle. The first and the greatest enemy, well, there are actually two. One is legalism, which is the third way in some way people approach the day. So let's take a look at the real problem, because the real problem is in the soul. And the real problem is mental attitude sins, and this comes up in the next file, which is the next verse, and which is the next letter, and it looks like this. And it's the mean file. And mean is the word for fish. And the letter originally looked like a fish. I haven't drawn it correctly. And the letter means actually came to mean to spread abroad or to propagate. We use the word to disseminate. Excuse me. The concept here between these two letters is the fact that God every day wants to give us His happiness. So we'll take 4 days, for example. These 4 days are God's plan for your life to make you happy. And we'll start with tomorrow, which is Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. Don't forget June the 6th, because that's D-Day. I know you'll forget it. You know that 40 years ago, this next week, I landed on Normandy and said I had it. And if I would have gone then, I'd been without Christ. That's an awesome thought. You know, I was that old, isn't it? Well, I'm probably the last person alive that was there. Anyway, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And that is God's plan for your life. And this is His objective. And you can only do that through the previous verse, the main file, which is the Word of God. It's also God's objective to make this happiness always available to each and every one of us under different circumstances. You know, there are different circumstances that we're going to face Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. This is the only chance that God has to show His versatility. Some people don't believe the fact that God, in essence, has fantastic versatility. Immutability, for example, does not hinder His versatility in any way. God is going to show you on Monday, and under conditions of suffering, He'll give you perfect happiness. He likes to show you on Tuesday, and under certain conditions of prosperity, He can give you perfect happiness. He's going to show you on Wednesday that under conditions of frustration, He can still give you perfect happiness. And then on Thursday, something else, whatever category that may be. But the point is, every day God gives you that day. For example, God gave you today. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but when you woke up this morning, God had given you this day. I don't know how you felt when you got up this morning, and I said, oh, God. You know, that's the way I felt. Now, God says to us, in effect, this is the whole thrust of these verses. I love you, believer, with an infinite amount of love. And I love you, believer, since you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, with a maximum amount of love. You have passed the point of my satisfaction when you accepted Christ as Savior. And you're going to be with me, believer, forever and ever and ever. It's going to be wonderful and marvelous. And there's going to be no suffering. And there's going to be no sorrow and no tears and no death. And all the old things will be passed away. But while I have given you all these things at the time in which you accepted Christ as Savior, I want you to be happy under other circumstances, too, to show you really what I'm like. You know, it's happy, it's great, and it's terrific to be happy in a relationship with a person when all your taxes are paid. But it's another thing when they aren't, or your bills, or whatever it is. You know, there was one time in Florida when I had absolutely no capacity for love whatsoever, when my wife was dying of cancer, the bills were hanging around my neck. I'll be perfectly honest with you. But I didn't have the concepts that I have now. I'm not asking to go through that again by any stretch of the imagination, but the principle is there. See, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, every day all things work together for good. Now, perhaps you looked at yesterday, or the day before, or the day before that, and you can't say, well, this is exactly the story of my life. You say, well, I had suffering, and I had misery, and I had frustration, And I had problems, and I had pain all my life, so you had all these things. But did you ever stop to realize that God gave you that day Thursday, and He gave you suffering, and maybe He even gave you that pain? Well, there was pain and suffering in Thursday. And God says, all right, I intend for you to have happiness in that day. And He says, I can do it because I'm versatile. And the next day you had great prosperity, whatever your prosperity happened to be. And it's easy, it seems, to have happiness and prosperity, but don't kid yourself. It doesn't work that way. And then there was a day which was a day of frustration. So you have inner happiness. But always provided on the same basis, the mean file here is the dissemination of the Word of God to you. Whether you actually realize this principle or not depends entirely upon your intake of the Word of God. Now, you will face in your life as a born-again believer many different kinds of days. You will have some good days, and you will have some bad days. And you're going to win a few, and you're going to lose a few. And that's human philosophy. But the Word of God says all things work together for good. They don't work any other way. But the whole point is, you have to see that good. See, at the end of this main file, it says that he may see good. That is, the believer may see good. In other words, that he may see Romans 8:28. And he may see that all things work together for good. Now, in any one day, you can take up some of the all things that occur in the day. Let's say you start out the day with a cup of coffee and the prospect is rather bright. Let's say 1 hour later you're hit with some pressure. Let's say that that is followed up with some suffering or other types like pain. Let's say then you have some frustrations and disappointments. And even though you started out the day, that God gave you this day, and He thanked Him for it, and it started out properly, and you have accumulated a lot of the difficulties of life in that day, well, your tendency may be, well, I lost this one already. And you may throw in the sponge, so to speak, and feel sorry for yourself and go through this sort of thing. But the Word of God balances this out. Because if you love the Lord, if you respond to His love to you, His love for you is a definite thing. You can have security there in His love. And He loves you with a maximum amount of love, but through the Word. And if you respond to this, then you can see what He has done with that day, and He's taken all of these ingredients and put them together. Now, I don't know anything about cooking. Someone gave me a frozen pizza, and I burned it. I put it in upside down. Can you believe that? But I don't know anything about cooking, really. I know that people throw a lot of ingredients together, and a lot of these things, you don't eat them by themselves. You know, take certain things and put them together, but you don't eat them individually. You just dump them all together, and you come up with something wonderful. For example, I understand that biscuits is a thing down here in the South. And I understand that they have some kind of baking powder in them. Well, I always use baking powder for toothpaste. I was told that years ago, and said I'd use that. Now, I understand, for example, you have baking soda or baking powder in biscuits. Well, if you have baking soda, I never thought about saying I'd like to have some biscuits and then dip my... It was something that's very tasty, or else it can be. I was in the restaurant the other day, and one of the biscuits fell off the floor, and they put a hole through the floor, but that's neither here nor there. The idea is something that is very palatable, else you would, or it should be. Now, this is what God does. Please do not let my illustration destroy this principle. He says every day is a brand new day. This is the day that the Lord has given you. Rejoice in it. Yet the same concept. I have a lot of things, he says, for you this day. I may have a little suffering. I may have a little pressure. I may have a little frustration. And I even have a detail for you. And you will meet your detail, for example, at lunch at noon. And by the time you'll have so many things piling up on you that you're going to be a very unpleasant person at noon. But I have something that can change all that. You can enjoy the details. You'll meet someone for lunch. And you can enjoy him or her even though you have had 4 hours of misery and sorrow and pressure and pain and all the rest of it. And the difference is not when you pop in for lunch, as it were, and you smile and say everything is fine, and you say that the last 4 hours you have had one horrible time and life has literally been hell on earth. But you see, even in the midst of that, you can be occupied with the person of Christ. You can have the doctrinal perspective. And so you take the principle of the Word and you apply it to every situation. And whether you like it or not, all things work together for good. You cannot argue with that. That's a fact. That's a statement based on the Lord's character. Some people say it doesn't work together for all people because they haven't reached the point. All things work together for good. Now, if you're responding to the Lord, those who read the Lord, you see, then you will see it. But if you don't, you won't, but all things still work together for good. No matter what your growth is or lack of it is. It's a matter of appreciation, appropriation. God has a plan. He has salvation for every member of the human race. And some people don't accept him, but it still has salvation for everybody in the human race. And all things work together for good. For everybody. Whether they realize it or not, whether they see it or not, it's a different story. The attitude towards the Word changes them. All things work together for good. The first half of a losing ball game, the Hurricanes, the Miami baseball team, lost. It'd be pretty hard to persuade the coach of that. See, all things work together for good. They can't work any other way. Why? Because we as believers are in the plan of God. That's why. And because we're under God's grace, and because He loves us. There's a perfect love, and that love isn't going to change. There isn't any way that you can change it. Now, you see, this is the principle here, that He may see good. Now, if you're going to see good, there's a great enemy, and it's a mental attitude sin. So the next verse here, the noon file, what hinders the dissemination of the Word? Name is the Word itself. What are the words? The next verse is noon, is the Word going to you, the dissemination of it. Now, what's going to hinder the dissemination of the Word or the influence of the Word of God in your life? First and foremost are mental attitude sins that produce self-induced misery. It looks something like this. A person who's a believer is negative towards the Word. And that believer creates an emptiness in his mind. And into this emptiness, you have emphasis on the details of life. And you have mental attitude sins that produce self-induced misery. And into that is drawn in religion and or legalism. Now, the one that is emphasized now is mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins always manifest themselves in sins of the tongue. Where you find sins of the tongue, they are preceded by a mental attitude sin. So in verse 13, notice, keep thy tongue from evil. Now the word here is an imperative, it's a command. How do you guard or keep your tongue from evil? The word for evil here means the principle of evil in the old sin nature. Keep thy tongue, or guard your tongue, actually, from the old sin nature. Well, why? Because when your tongue gets hooked up with your old sin nature, you're going to express a mental attitude sin. And this is one of the big factors, the sins of the tongue. Always express, for example, jealousy, pride, bitterness, vindictiveness, hatred, and tractability. So this verse says, keep or guard your tongue from the principle of evil. This is the old sin nature. And this means there must be an avoidance of the mental attitude sins. And that is what caused David to fall. And this is why he mentions this in his psalm. We studied the background of this periodically. So David was in Gath, and he sinned first of all. Mental attitude sin. He was afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And then he began to scrabble and slobber in his beard, and he was brought into the king, and the king threw him out. And as a result of this, the Philistines invaded the land. And David says here, it all starts with what you think. Because what you think is really what you are. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. Now let's see the results of this under the principle of the sin of the tongue. Let's take up a few principles on the sin of the tongue, and we'll take it up in an outline form. In other words, what does the Bible say about sins of the tongue, and you can study it later. Well, first of all, the sins of the tongue emanate from the old sin nature. That's Psalm 34:13. And this means they emanate from a mental attitude sin. The old sin nature hooks up with the mentality of the soul. And the old sin nature produces in the area of weakness, for example, jealousy, bitterness, and hatred. And this moves into the mentality of the soul. And it produces a mental attitude sin which results in the soul having self-induced misery. Now, the object of that misery then becomes a recipient of the sins of the tongue, such as maligning and judging. And this is the way it works. The sins of the tongue emanate from the old sin nature, Psalm 34:13. Secondly, the Bible says the sins of the tongue emanate from mental attitude sin. And this is to show you the mechanics. That's found in Psalm 5:9. All sins of the tongue are derived from mental attitude sin. It's very difficult to ever find a sin of the tongue that does not directly relate to some mental attitude sin. Then three out of the seven worst sins in God's sight, three are sins of the tongue. That's found in Proverbs 6:16-19. There you have seven worst sins. Three are sins of the tongue. And this will give you the perspective with regard to sins of the tongue. Fourthly, the Bible says the sins of the tongue result in triple compound discipline. That's found in Matthew 7:1-2. This is the way that works. First of all, you have a mental attitude sin. And we're disciplined for that. In fact, we provide our own self-induced misery from this mental attitude sin. Secondly, we then move to a sin of the tongue, which is gossiping or maligning. And in gossiping or maligning, we mention a specific sin or sins, and we connect it with someone else. And whenever we mention specifically, and there's also a discipline for that. So we get discipline for maligning. The sin of the tongue, and then the special sin we mention in connection with someone else, whatever it happens to be, there's a discipline connected with that. Instead of it going to that person, if it should, it goes to us. And that person gets blessing, and God does a slight displacement, as it were. So here's the object of your maligning or judging, and you associate with that person's sins, and that person has actually committed those sins. The discipline is passed over to you. And when the discipline is removed from them, You remove discipline, you leave a vacuum. If that vacuum is for blessing. So one way for people to be blessed is to be heavily maligned and judged. And this adds up to triple compound discipline. Mental attitude, sin, self-induced misery, that's the first. Then there's the discipline for the sin of the tongue. And then there's the discipline for any sin that can mention a connection with someone else, and that's triple compound discipline. And the sins of the tongue result in triple compound discipline, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. The way in which you measure it out is measured back to you. That's the way the verse reads. The fifth principle in the Bible, the sins of the tongue can result in the maximum discipline of the sin unto death. It's possible for the sins of the tongue to be perpetuated into the sin unto death bracket, Psalm chapter 12, verse 3. The sixth principle, God protects the believer from the sin of the tongue. Job chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. This protection is not given mechanically in that passage, but it's twofold. First of all, God protects you when people malign you by providing blessings. And if you are definitely out of line, you get blessing instead of discipline, and they get your discipline. This is the principle of spiritual displacement. Someone else steps in the way, and God's about to discipline you for some sin. By maligning or judging, and what happens? That discipline goes to them. And you're blessed. And that's the mechanics. The other protection is that God protects you if you are innocent by providing a wall of fire around you. And that's Job chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. God protects you from maligning and judging. If you stay out of it, that person takes the discipline. And then secondly, there's a wall of fire around you. Point 7. By avoiding the sins of the tongue, the believer can add to his life and find great happiness day by day. And this is the thrust of Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13. So you do add days to your life, and on the one hand, and then each day is a blessing, Romans 8, 28. Point 8 says, troublemakers are guilty of the sins of the tongue, Psalm 52, 2. This is actually a definition of a troublemaker. He's guilty of the sins of the tongue. And believers are commanded to avoid troublemakers, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And you can love them from afar, but you don't have to associate with them. Troublemakers are guilty of the sins of the tongue, Psalm 52:2. And believers are commanded to separate themselves and to avoid them, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Point 9. Control of the sins of the tongue is a sign of maturity in Christianity. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 13. Many times people ask, how can you tell if a person is a mature believer? Well, that's one way. The control of the sins of the tongue is a sign of maturity. James 2, verse 2 through 13. Then point 10, just to get some ideas of the sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue would include gossip, maligning, judging, backbiting, lying, and so forth. Judging is generally misunderstood. There are always questions about judging. And we should stop here for a moment, because every time you say judging, there are always questions. And generally, the questions have to do with some personal problem. It's usually found in business where you have evaluation of people. And that's a bona fide operation. Judging is associating some sin, real or imagined, with some person. That's what judging is. You only judge a person when you associate some sin with them, whether it's real or whether you imagine it. Now, evaluation of people in business, evaluation of people in military, evaluation of people as a member of a nominating committee, when you're called upon as a believer to give a recommendation in regard to someone else, pertaining to their honesty and their character, that's not judging. That is evaluation. You must do that as unto the Lord. If someone asks you for an evaluation or to recommend someone, you have to evaluate them and either say yea or nay. If it's in business, you do it as unto the Lord. If it's in the military, you do it as unto the Lord. If it's a nominating committee in a local church, you're nominating people for offices, you do it again as unto the Lord. It has nothing to do with judging. You have to evaluate people periodically in certain situations. Judging is different than that. Judging is assigning sins to them. Now notice at the end of this verse something very interesting. Keep thy tongue from evil, or the old sin nature. This is accomplished through being in fellowship, being restored back to fellowship because of confession of sins. And this is accomplished through learning the Word. This is the main file. And this is accomplished through going spiritually. And then it says, by lips from speaking guile. It's the word guile here that really attracts our attention. Mirmah is the word. Now, mirmah is a very interesting word. And it means misrepresentation in business or in human relationships. It means everything from cheating in business to strapping it on people. And this, again, indicates mental attitude sins or mental attitude failures which hinder our relationship with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice some progress here. The main file is the importance of the Word of God. The mean file is really then the application of the word to experience. Now we come to the next word, which is samet, without which we cannot do either one of these two preceding two. And the next file looks like this. Some of these are pretty close together, but that's the samet file. Now, originally, this letter was extended much more because this is really a fulcrum in the ancient world. And samet means fulcrum. Now, fulcrum, in case you don't know what that word is used for leverage. If you're trying to lift something, you stick a board, as it were, under a rock. Maybe the rock weighs 100 pounds. And you place a board under it, and the fulcrum is the basis of leverage, and the samet file here is actually a fulcrum. Well, how does that apply here? Well, the thing that lifts divine good, see, the rock is divine good. Divine good is the plan of God, and the plan of God calls for divine good in our lives. And when you're restored back to fellowship, that's the basis of leverage that lifts it. And the fulcrum then would be the Word. And we get our leverage through the Word. And this would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then David wrote three Psalms on it, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. So restoration back to fellowship puts the pressure on the end and lifts divine good so that divine good becomes a reality in the Christian way of life here on this earth. Now, that's the concept behind this samet file, and the fulcrum is the Word. And this means through this we get leverage. Leverage, then, is restoration back to fellowship. And when you use it, whatever you do thereafter, till you're out of fellowship again, is the production of divine good. So the rock which we lift, or the way which we lift, is divine good. And divine good in the Christian way of life results from restoration back to fellowship. And you can't produce divine good apart from restoration back to fellowship. And this is given under this phrase in verse 14, depart from evil. And again, we have the word evil for the old sin nature. Now remember again, throughout this passage, whenever we have this word, this means to depart or get away from this, and it's restoration back to fellowship in principle. Now, not mechanics, this is just the principle. Restoration in mechanics would be 1 John 1:9, confession of sins. But here we have the principle applied in life rather than the mechanics. Sometimes you get the mechanics of how to get back in fellowship, and then sometimes the principle is just stated. There are times when you have to look at restoration back to fellowship from the standpoint of its principle. And from the standpoint of its principle, restoration back to fellowship causes you to stay away from sins of the tongue. Restoration back to fellowship removes the mental attitude sins which are the cause for it, the source for it. And as a matter of fact, apart from evil, is restoration back to fellowship in principle. That is, depart from evil and do good. You see, this is the whole concept of the fulcrum, or this karmic file. Now, you know about restoration back to fellowship from the Bible. So here's a fulcrum, or this karmic. Here's a lever. And here you have divine good, which would be produced in the Christian way of life. So here's a restoration technique. But here we are talking about restoration as a principle. And when we use restoration, which is depart from evil, on one end we have depart from evil, the old sin nature. On the other end we have do good. But when we depart from evil, that's getting back in fellowship, then our production is divine good, and it lifts the rock right off the ground. So Psalmic file here is the fulcrum, or the principle of leverage that a Christian has. Depart from evil, the Tao imperative, evil is the old sin nature, do good. And this is interesting because we've had this word before for do good, and the word do is asa. And then we have different words for create, yatser, bawa, and asa, if you remember Genesis. Asa means to do something from something. To create means to make something out of nothing. But asa here means to do something from something, to make something out of something. And here, the believer, out of the Word of God, using the fulcrum, the lever, restoration, produces something which is divine good. So here's the Word. Here's restoration as a technique of the Word. And it results in divine good. And this also tells us something else. God doesn't ever go in for anything shoddy. The principle always is God is perfect. His plan is perfect. A perfect God can only produce a perfect plan. And a perfect plan demands a perfect production. And therefore, we are designed to produce divine good and only divine good. Ephesians 2:8-9, you have, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2:10 brings out this same principle. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't do works for salvation, but we do produce divine good when we're in fellowship. So do good here is the production of divine good. Now, we must go back to a solution. The next thing says, seek peace. And the word seek again is an imperative. And it means to have a positive attitude. It means to have a positive desire so fixed that it never changes. And peace is tranquility of mind. And it's minus mental attitude sins. So we started out with mental attitude sins. In these two verses, mental attitude sins lead to sins of the tongue. And therefore, we must use the fulcrum or the leverage to go to restoration, which gives us this leverage, which produces divine good, which leads to this peace of mind, in the spirit of love, joy, peace, which is the antithesis of mental attitude sins. And so we go round in a circle here. We wind up with tranquility in the mind. So this seeking peace is tranquility of mind. The PL imperative, and it's a very intense thing. And then we go to another imperative and pursue it. Once you find out how wonderful it is to have tranquility in mind, you pursue it, and it means every day. And you make it a principle of life, every day of your life. God gives you one day at a time. You pursue it. You cannot have tranquility of mind and be minus claiming the promises of God. And this goes back to the concept that you have to put your faith in the Word of God, and you have to trust the Lord for the details of life and rest there. If you don't trust the Lord for the details of life, if you don't trust the Lord for someone that you love, if you don't trust the Lord for the materialistic things, if you don't trust the Lord even for your pleasure, your social life, your friends, whatever it is, if you don't trust the Lord for these things, then you start a cycle of misery. And if you don't trust the Lord for them, you start a cycle of fantastic misery. But if you do trust the Lord for the details of life, then you start a cycle of blessing. And you share the happiness of God day by day in your life. So actually, you can take your choice as we close. You can make your choice when you get to the point, what are you going to do about the Word of God? Because you see, the Word of God leads to occupation with Christ. If you start the wrong cycle, then you go minus the Word. Then you go to mental attitude sins, which lead to sins of the tongue, which leads to misery and all sorts of discipline, and it's a terrible situation. But if you go for the Word to peace or tranquility of mind, restoration back to fellowship is the only thing that brings you back there. And when you get back in fellowship, the fulcrum, then you have to go after, you have to pursue that tranquility of mind, and that comes through the Word. And this will cause you to produce divine good, and you will always have that happiness of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. So every day you make a choice. And the Word makes a difference, really, because with the Word you have occupation with Christ, and on the other side you're minus occupation with Christ, and the only way to get started is by restoration back to fellowship. But once you're back in fellowship, that's not the panacea, that gives you the qualification. You still have to go for the Word. You just can't get in and out, and not do it. That gets you in a position where you can. Clear the air, as it were, but you have to go for the Word. If you don't, you get out of fellowship again, and you'll go through the same cycle again. So every day you have a choice. It's either your way or God's way. And around we go, this way or that way. You go one way, then you have tranquility, peace. You have production of divine good. You have God's happiness. If you don't, it's a frantic search for happiness. It's misery and all kinds of difficulties. And God's plan is not designed for us to operate that way. We'll take it up next time, right at this particular point. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your Word. We're thankful that believers in the 20th century who are equipped to learn the Word have been equipped by you. You've designed it so we can be here this evening and take in the Word and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for believers who are faithful, who assemble themselves, who do not forsake the assembling themselves together, and are anxious for your Word and pursue it daily. We're thankful they provide a framework that we can come, study the Word, have the privacy, the freedom, the ministry, the church, everything in order for us to function. We're thankful we have a place to come, and those to fellowship with who are like-minded. We're asking God, the Holy Spirit, would take this day. It's been a wonderful day for us, morning and evening. Cause us to remember it, and tomorrow we pursue it the same way we did today. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.